Final words are very important, and that's where we begin today. Woodrow Wilson. Woodrow Wilson, ring any bells? Who is it? What was he? President, correct. Final words, I am ready. Pretty good. What about John Quincy Adams? Anyone know that one? Nobody. John Quincy Adams, also an American president, perhaps not the best known, but his last words were, this is the last of earth, I am content. Pretty good words to finish off somebody's life. And so today we come to the end of 2 Timothy, and more than that, the final written words that we have from the Apostle Paul. And it's clear from the urgency in these last words that he knows his time is almost at an end. Thanks, Graham. So in the light of that, what has he got to say to Timothy that is direct and vital? What really matters? Let's find out. Back to verse 1 of chapter 4. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Paul seeks to sum up in this letter what this letter in essence is all about in these last few verses that we will be coming to. And he starts off here by giving Timothy some sense of the seriousness, the importance of the task that lies ahead for him, but also the authority by which he is going to carry that out. This is coming from the highest place, and it has the ultimate consequences at stake, literally life and death. There's a lost world which will come under the judgment of God, which needs to hear the truth of the gospel. And God's people need to be built up in the truth for the furtherance of God's kingdom. Jesus is coming back again, and his church is to be ready for that. So he sets up here what is the first thing that he has to say to Timothy. Very simple, preach the word. It's a statement that stirs the hearts of pastors, but also excites all those who love the scripture. The word is essential. We thought about it again last week. We cannot afford to neglect God's word, and yet in reality, many of us often do. If we want to be spiritually healthy, it has to be part of our daily bread. And as I thought about that, and sometimes looking at God's word, sometimes it can be like honey. It's so sweet, and it just is soothing to us. It just hits the mark. Other times, though, it can be difficult to swallow. Other times, it's hard to digest. And we were reminded last week that all scripture is useful to the believer. Someone said biblical truth should be the main nutrient in the flock's diet. Biblical truth is essential for us as individuals and for us as a church. So I implore you again, if you have got out the way of being in God's word, please come back to it. Make a start and get back into God's word each day. Some people take the next statement and they use it to justify all kinds of Bible thumping. Be prepared in season and out of season. And they say, well, you might not want to hear it, but you're going to hear it. But clearly this is not what Paul has been about and isn't what Paul means. Rather, what he's referring to here are opportunities that are both welcome and unwelcome to the preacher himself. And I thought of the time when Jesus withdrew from the crowds because he was tired and the crowds found him. That was not a great time for Jesus to have to continue teaching and preaching to the crowd. But he did it because he wanted to share the good news. But let's not miss this part here. Be prepared. Be ready. For all of us, we need to be prepared. How can we be prepared? We need to be expectant that God will be at work in people's lives. People that we will meet. People that we will come across. That we will be sensitive to the moving and the leading of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes it's also about practical preparation. That last Sunday night in May, We were looking at Bill Hybels' video series again, and he was just encouraging Christians to write down very short, precise, concise testimony, to be able to share it with people and not to kind of think, oh, where do I start? Be prepared. It's a very simple thing that we could all do that would help us when the opportunities come to share the hope which we have. Maybe you feel a bit nervous, a bit apprehensive at the thought of sharing your faith. But I can testify and encourage you that it's a great place to be, because God's word reminds us that when we are weak, he is strong. And the Bible is full of people who felt unprepared, who felt unskilled for the task that God was calling them to. To one of them, God says, remember who made your mouth. God is able to give you the words to speak. And that full reliance on his strength in the midst of weakness is a sure recipe for success. I shared with some of you before, but I was out in Halifax with the Franklin Graham Mission for 3 weeks. And one day to go and do an open air, it was absolutely terrifying because word had come that Franklin would be there in the crowd somewhere in disguise, not with a mask or anything, just with a hat. And that was pretty scary. And I really didn't feel up to doing that task at all. But little did I know, a woman had flown in from the other side of the States over to Halifax that day, had been in a room and got up and thought, I'll go for a wee walk, had come down, heard the open air, and came to faith. And I will probably never see her again. But just that one moment, because of that moment that day, she will be in heaven for eternity. And in these circumstances where there is success in evangelism, the glory has to go to God, because we can only attest to our own inadequacies. In August, we're going to be doing a short series in Acts called Share the Faith. We have Keep the Faith. We'll be looking at Share the Faith, looking at four occasions, four different ways in which God met with people to encourage us in this important area of the Christian life. So that was what he had to do. How was he to do it? Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Okay, I've got the rest of the verse here. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. This is the kind of teaching that Paul is calling Timothy to do, clearly referring back to Scripture being useful for training, rebuking, correcting, teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness, as we heard from Clive last week. And John Stott, the wise theologian, summed it up like this. He said, he is to be urgent in his approach, relevant in his application, patient in his manner, and intelligent in his presentation. That's pretty good advice, and to sum up what Paul is saying here. We've been considering in 2 Timothy the challenges of false teaching that are around in those times and that are still around today. It looms large for Timothy, and his approach is to use Scripture to correct and rebuke, and also to encourage. He's got to be patient. He's got to give careful instruction. And as they say in the West, keep the heed. Keep the heed. Don't lose it. When you're in debate, when you're in discussion, when things are heading towards an argument, keep the head. It's likely that he's going to face opposition. We'll come to that later on. And Timothy's response to opposition and hardship mustn't colour his witness. He's not just to keep the faith in terms of its truth, but to share the faith, as he has done when he travelled with Paul on missionary journeys. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. A better translation is fulfil your ministry. Don't be distracted by other areas of the work. Why has he to do this? It's very simple, because lots of people don't want to hear it. that ears are blocked. He says in verse 3, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." A focus in on hearing. What do people want to hear? They want to hear what they agree with. What makes them happy? What tickles their ears? Many churches today don't want to hear the gospel preached. Perhaps a new minister comes in who's an evangelical preacher, and suddenly the church is troubled and doesn't like what they're being told, because the truth is often uncomfortable. They don't want to hear the difficult parts of God's word. It can be easy to stop listening to God and start listening to your favorite preacher or author, making choices that are more in line of where you're at and what you want to be focusing in on. If there was a great number of teachers back then look at what we have available today in terms of resources online and in books. There's a ready menu suitable for every taste. Correcting, rebuking, judgment. Not for me. Just give me the love stuff. Just give me the nice stuff. I want to feel good about myself. I want to hear teaching that agrees with my thinking. May we all have a primary desire to listen to the voice of God and not of man. When staff are trained to identify counterfeit notes, how do banks do it? They get them to constantly handle the real thing. When the counterfeit then comes along, it's obvious in an instant. And as we handle God's word, we will be able to identify the truth and any counterfeits that would come our way. Verse 6, Paul goes on, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." The end is nigh, and Paul knows it. He compares his situation to the Old Testament drink offering being poured out. Time is running out in his life. And this image of departure is of a boat being cut from its mooring and sailing off to a new and distant horizon. Paul is not fearful. He has no regrets. As he reflects back on his life, he can rightfully make these statements. And we're stuck. There we are. Just came in time. Sorry, Andy. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." As good an epitaph for any believer, I would reckon. Paul is ready. Death is becoming more popular, believe it or not. This is the number one movie in the States and about to be in this country and also a top-selling book. Has anyone read that yet? One or two? Okay, it's the story of two teenagers who are both cancer sufferers and their relationship. And as they face a future, and the male character suddenly confronted with a very brief time, spoiler alert, and sorry about that. But he is kind of thinking, how am I going to face oblivion? Oblivion? And it raises significant questions. And also on the TV, there's been a series called My Last Summer. My Last Summer. Pretty daunting, pretty harrowing, following people who are living out their last days, people of different kinds of ages. And in some ways, that's helpful because, in many ways, it's helpful because death begins to become less of a taboo subject for us to talk about. But I read these powerful words this week, and it says this: "To say farewell is also a good and thoughtful act on the part of the one facing death. Too many have been unwilling to deal realistically with the prospect of death. They then lose the opportunity to say that last word of forgiveness or to ask for it. Paul made his feelings clear. He gave Timothy closure on their relationship. He was ready to die. And that readiness speaks to us. I've spoken before of Richard Yarrow, the man who made a crucial impact on my life and who was taken to be with the Lord at a young age. But I had met someone who was living out God's purpose for their life, even though humanly speaking, it was so short. It's not been easy for Paul. We've thought before about the incredible list of trials and troubles that he's faced. And through all of that, we cannot find a time where Paul gave up. Although he's honest enough to say at times he was holding on almost by his fingertips. He was at the end of himself. Last weekend, Jenny Weir completed a 10K for the first time. Fantastic, Jenny. And Jenny is not known for being a runner. Would that be right, Jenny? Yeah. And that was a great achievement. And she achieved that by doing that with someone. They supported each other. They helped each other. I don't know if you did that from the couch to the 10K. I don't know if you were on the couch. But anyway, some people do that kind of thing. But together, they were able to complete that and to support each other to the end of the race. And in verse 8, Paul says, "Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." Paul knows that there's a reward as he looks forward to hearing the words from God, "Well done, good and faithful servant." It's related to the prize at the Olympics, the image of the Olympic winner's crown. A prize in itself, but something of little value, not like a gold medal, just a green leaf crown. And Paul says this reward is not just for him, but for all who have run the race, including you and I. It's interesting just to look back on the church list and to see people who at that stage who were searching for God who have fallen away. Other believers who have got caught up with the distractions, the temptations, the troubles of this world, and have grown cold. All reflecting the truth of the sowing of the seed. And a challenge to each one of us, that any one of us could fall away from the Lord if we take our eyes off him. Paul is finishing well. And it's something we should all seek to do by relying on the Holy Spirit's power and strength in our lives. Verse 9, "Do your best to come to me quickly. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica." I feel like getting Glenn back up to do these names for me. "Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he's helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments." These final comments from Paul are particularly poignant, and we clearly see here Paul the man, not the super spiritual superhero. Sometimes Christians can over-spiritualize life. And Paul's final requests here are very simple and practical as he faces significant deprivation in his prison cell. As winter approaches, he has got basic needs. His great desire is that Timothy will come to him and that he might even manage to bring Mark with him. Linked to verse 21 at the end, "Do your best to come be here before winter." Because Paul knows that when winter comes, the shipping lanes are closed, travel is impossible, and perhaps it will be too late. Paul is longing for friendship. Paul has taken a battering from those around him. He's been let down. He's been unsupported. He's been betrayed. Remember back to the affectionate words at the beginning of 2 Timothy to Timothy. "I long night and day to see you so that I may be filled with joy." There's so many similarities between the life of Paul and the life of Jesus. not coincidentally, as Paul follows in Christ's footsteps. God has made us to be in community. It's not good for the man to be alone, and that applies also with friendship. Jesus himself placed a high priority on friendships with sinners, with his followers, with the disciples, with the three, with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. An interesting fact is that many people come to a church because it's friendly, but often they'll only stay because they make friends there. And I know for some that is a reality here. It's a need that's yet to be met. I would encourage you to look out for one another, not just a short time on Sunday, but through the week too, to share life together. So Paul has a need for friendship. He also has a need for clothing. He makes a request for his coat to be brought to him. He's in need of warm clothing. He's left it behind on his travels. The word here means a warm outer garment, not the trendiest item, like a blanket with a hole in the middle for your head. I suppose that's like a poncho or something, is it? But I had a wee smile when I read this verse. I saw similarities with my son Connor, always leaving his coat behind him wherever he goes. And Paul has left his coat and requires that to be brought to him as the winter approaches. Paul also has need for a reed. He wants his scrolls and his parchments. We don't know what they are, but likely they were scripture and writings and reading materials, perhaps even important documents. Because being in a prison cell naturally at times would be boring. And Paul saw the value of intellectual stimulation. Calvin said, we should note that this passage commends continual reading to all godly people as a thing from which they can profit. We should be thinking and reading people to keep our minds alert. So just as Paul's life mirrored Christ, so others follow in Paul's footsteps. The great Christian Tyndale writes from his prison cell in 1535. Listen to these similarities. Be so kind to send me a warmer cap. I feel the cold painfully in my head. Also a warmer cloak, for the cloak I have is very thin. But most of all, my Hebrew Bible, that I may spend time in that pursuit. And what follows in these final verses is a list of people who have helped or who have hindered Paul, who are keeping the faith or who have fallen away from the faith. Some are traveling on mission. As a result of all of that means that Paul is left only with the help and care of Dr. Luke. Paul doesn't claim to be a one-man band. It's a team ministry that is so important. And he happily gives credit to others. I look back on my years in View Park over this last week, thinking of people, of faces and situations, the joys of people coming to faith and growing in faith, the many disappointments as people went away from following God, whether it was relationships or work or money or troubles. That was just too often a sad reality. Some who could have become great leaders in the church. One guy went to be an outreach worker, ironically, in a youth centre in View Park where we lived. A job he was never going to get because he didn't have the experience or the credentials. But they saw a value in him and they gave him that job. And almost from the day he started, we never saw him at church because that then became 100% focus of his life. It happens so easily. It's encouraging here that Paul makes special mention of Mark because earlier on there'd been a fallout and now there's been a reconciliation. Paul recognizes that Mark will be helpful to him in his ministry. Sometimes we fall out with God. Sometimes we fall out with each other. But there's a way back. Verse 14. Alexander, as we think of being let down, we think of Alexander, the metal worker. It says, he did me... Oh, it's not come up, sorry. Verse 14. Alexander, the metal worker, did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against him. So further examples of the struggles Paul has faced. Alexander has caused him trouble, maybe witnessing against him, perhaps betraying him. Be alert, Timothy, he says, Alexander is still a threat. But he's content to leave it to God to judge him for the hurt and difficulty that he's been caused. Hurts and pains caused by others will often lead to bitterness unless they're dealt with. And Paul here doesn't harbor anger towards Alexander. Paul, as a prisoner, had the right when he came to court to have friends to stand with him, to support him, moral support. But just like Jesus in the garden, they all did a runner. They weren't to be found. He was abandoned. His response to being let down is to echo the words of Jesus, to forgive them. Forgiveness, an antidote to bitterness. It's a stark reminder to us that people will let us down. Paul's next words are sincere and profound. After all he's gone through from people, Paul is able to say, "But the Lord stood by my side and gave me strength." He will never leave you or forsake you if you're a believer. Even if at times you feel like he has, God is still there. It's one of the key elements of faith. God is with us and will give us what we need. Paul elsewhere writes of an ongoing struggle he had with the thorn in his flesh, in his side. And in Corinthians he writes, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Paul's great faith, but God is sovereign. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. It's not what we would want to hear. We would want God to make life easy for us, to take us out of the difficulties. But God's ways are not our ways. The hard times, the valleys that we go through may not go away, but he is with us. He is working in us to make us more like him and to make us a blessing to others. As the furnace purifies the gold, it's more important that God is with us than that we are healed or that we are brought out of difficulty. The result of God being with Paul meant this, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. He is so aware of accomplishing God's purpose for his life. And ultimately that's more important than his freedom, more important than his own concerns. He says, and I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. The lion's mouth. Not literally the Colosseum, because Paul, as a Roman citizen, couldn't be thrown to the lions. But that was just a common phrase for facing significant danger. His trust is secure in the Lord and eternity with him. Nothing can separate him from the love of God. And that was Paul's experience. And final greetings. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Eubulus greets you, and so do Pudence, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers and sisters. The writer of Game of Thrones is including real-life people's names in his new novel. If you're just willing to pay $20,000 for the privilege, you can find your name in one of his books. Many people who are reading it will have no idea who you are. Some of these names that we read here, they're unknown, but they're important to Paul. They're people who have invested in and had a positive influence on his life as he has had on theirs. They are there in Scripture through the centuries. Maybe if we listen, we'll hear a whisper from heaven saying, that's me they're talking about. They had a significant influence on Paul's life. It's a great blessing and a joy for Paul to have this influence and relationship with others, with Luke and Onesiphorus, and to have them to be a blessing to him. A friend of mine who's spoken here, some of you will know John Dick, the producer of our lovely Gala Day t-shirts in his spare time, which is not very much, also community pastor in Cumbernauld. And one of the greatest joys for me is to see that young man going on way ahead of me in terms of his ministry and his gifting, and hopefully continuing long after I'm finished. Someone who responded to God's call on his life when he was, I think, only 9 in View Park. Who knew what lay ahead for him besides the Lord? Now giving his all for God, seeing people coming to faith and growing in their walk with him. I met with him last week and he was just so enthused at what God is doing. And we need to pass on the baton to a younger generation. And I'm confident with him that that is in good hands. You may never be famous, you may never have your name up in lights, but in the kingdom of God, you can impact people's lives. Something that is seemingly small to you, that is empowered by the Spirit of God, can become hugely significant in a person's life. Loving, caring, listening, building, sharing, giving. There are so many ways we can make a difference. If we walk by the Spirit, we will come across these good works, a great variety of good works which God has prepared in advance for us to do. As I mentioned recently, we were learning about Paul at the Dynamite After Schools Club, and we finished with Paul's execution, and one wee boy piped up, well, that's a happy ending. Swiftly, one of the wee girls piped up. But it is, she says, because he's now with God in heaven. And that was where Paul would much rather be. His troubles were at an end. He had lived a life and left a legacy that has been an inspiration to countless millions through the centuries. Timothy is encouraged to keep the faith, to take that baton, and to run the race as Paul has done. And he did that. Maybe as a younger believer here today, maybe you're in your teens or 20s or 30s, are you ready to step up into the shoes of us oldies, Clive and others, to take it on to the next generation? And through the centuries, these final words of Paul have been taken. They've been used by the Spirit of God to reach out. And they reach out to us this afternoon. As believers, he encourages us to spur us on in our walk with God. His final words. To preach the word, to guard it, to suffer for it, to continue in it, to share it, to keep going for God, to persevere through the struggles, to fight the good fight, to finish the race, to keep the faith, to reach a potential for God, to achieve his purposes in your life and through your life. And the final words from Paul, as I read them, they're a final benediction, and they're actually directed not just to Timothy, but to the whole church, including us. And it seems appropriate to me that we should finish this series by saying it together and blessing each other. So let us stand together and say these final words together from verse 22, this benediction. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you all. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for Paul's life, his example in struggle, his desire to keep the faith, to pass the baton on to Timothy, to instruct him, to instruct us. Pray that your word would have come to us in a special way today, that we would hear from you, that we would respond to you and be obedient, that we would be in your word, that we would be seeking to serve you with all of our lives, to follow in your footsteps. Thank you that you're a great God. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit here with us. In Jesus' name, amen.